You'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 2. This morning we'll look at the first part of this chapter, and then this evening, God willing, we'll return and finish out this second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, and reading verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading from the New International Version. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Again, let's pray and ask for the Lord's guidance and blessing on our study of His Word. Father, we do turn to You, particularly when we open our Bibles and want to hear a word from You. We do not want to approach this historical record, this story, this account, just in our own wisdom and depending upon what we think it might say. We want to know what You are saying. We want to know why Matthew wrote this. We want to know why it was put into the Bible, why it has been preserved all of these many years, that we might read it this day. We thank You for Your divine protection of Your Word. And we acknowledge the absolute need that we have of Your Holy Spirit to open our minds, our hearts, to enable us to see and to hear. And so we do pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come and teach us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we really expect our Christmas celebrations to make a difference in who we are? We look forward to Christmas. We want to be home for Christmas. We want to be with family. At Christmas time, we think of it as a special time of the year. As Christians, we understand the true meaning of Christmas. But does it really change us for the better? Do we even expect our Christmas celebrations to change us? Here, Matthew is presenting a fascinating account of certain wise men. The Bible calls them magi. Wise men, magi, who responded to the coming of Christ in very concrete ways. And Matthew writes this down because he wants us to experience something similar, a concrete response to the coming of Christ, and a good response. Everybody responds in some way. Some people give them their full attention, others ignore, they could care less. Some are filled with great joy, others are troubled, they're disturbed, it threatens their way of life, they feel threatened. Some worship, but others hate. Some immediately respond by offering their best, and others have no intention of letting go of what they think of as theirs. What response will you and I give to Jesus Christ this year? First of all, we notice that Jesus calls for our full attention. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And here we are introduced to the Magi. We don't know a lot about them. We don't know where they have come from, what their names are, if they're kings or not. We don't even know how many there are. We know that they're not Jews. They are Gentiles, and they have come from the east. They are students of the sky and of the stars, students of astronomy and astrology. They know something about the interpretation of heavenly signs. They know something about history, something about kings and kingdoms and the various maneuverings that go on in political circles. And in the course of their studies and their observations, they have discovered a unique sign. Something new, something mysterious in the sky, and it has their attention, and they've gotten excited about it. And all of a sudden, one of them stands up and says, "Road trip. We've got to go and find out what this is. We've got to discover the meaning of this." Now, we don't know what the sign was. Perhaps it was a comet. Perhaps a conjunction of several planets, and both of these have been recorded in secular history as having occurred at this time. Perhaps a supernova, an exploding star. Whatever it is, they understood that something astounding was taking place in a faraway land. And they set out in search of what this means. They obviously recognize that a king has been born, a king like no other, and so they set off for the land of the Jews. Jesus Christ already has their full attention, and they're filled with a sense of wonder and adventure. They are ready to go and to find out the meaning of this event. Sadly, I think that for some of us, as we grow older, we begin to take even Jesus Christ for granted. It's another Christmas celebration, another reading of the Christmas story. And we can lose that sense of adventure in just knowing who our Savior is, knowing something of the glory of Christ. Like a marriage that has gone stale. You expect the other person to be there and to help out once in a while, but that's all there is. Or a distant friendship where you talk once a week just to see how they are doing, but don't bother with them all week long. One of the resolutions that we can make for this new year is not to allow a single day go by without exploring who Jesus Christ is. Spending some concentrated time, mental energy every day to discover something new about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you call it a quiet time, a devotional time, private worship, family worship, not to let a day go by in which you do not turn your full attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to understand something new, something fascinating, something deep, even if it's mysterious, something about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. Second, Jesus calls for an active response. The Magi didn't just sit there and study the stars and then think about this king. They did something. They packed their bags. They went off in search of what this means. They disrupted and altered their normal schedule of life so that they could devote their attention to this, so that they could find this king and come to know him. And again, we see a very real danger that we face as Christians. We can know the truth. We can know the truth about Jesus. We can know what we're supposed to think about him. We can know what to look for and yet do nothing. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then, quoting from the prophet Micah, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Priests, scribes, teachers of the law, they all know their Bibles. On the spot, they give Herod an answer. Where is he going to be born? And they say, you know, we don't have to go home. We don't have to pull Strong's Concordance off of the shelf. We don't have to debate about this or try to figure out what Rabbi so-and-so. We all know what the Bible says. We know exactly. You're talking about the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one that God is sending to make everything right. Well, Bethlehem, everybody knows that. It's in the Bible. It's in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. This is exactly what the Bible says. They know their Bibles. They know God's promises. They know where things are written in the Bible. Now they know that foreign dignitaries have traveled a great distance to come in search of their Messiah. They can see that Herod is upset. They can see that all of Jerusalem is upset. And yet they don't, the religious leaders don't bother to get up and walk the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see for themselves. It's the distance from where you are, 2234 Plainview Drive, Middleton Plantation on Highway 61. Or if you go on the other way, to the foot of the Ashley River Bridge on 61 as you go downtown. 6 miles. Again, one of the dangers that you and I face today is that we know so much about Jesus Christ but fail to actually find him and follow him. We're content to know about him. And there's so much to know. We can spend all of our time just doing that, accumulating more knowledge. The danger is that we know our Bibles, the promises, how to find our way around the Bible and yet fail to do anything about it. Think about how many Bibles you have at home. Every time the pastor changes translations, you've got to get another one, start stacking up. How many various translations you have, Christian books, Bible programs and apps, sermonaudio.com, Bible Gateway, Table Talk, and then we've got Sunday School, and then we've got two sermons on Sunday. Does all of that information about Jesus that is available to us ever translate into us being more like Jesus? Does it draw you closer to Him and into a deeper friendship and fellowship with Jesus? These Magi did something. They acted on what they learned and what they knew. Jesus had their full attention, and so they altered their schedules, their priorities, and responded to Him so that they would find Him and know Him. Third, Jesus calls for our joy. Verse 7, Herod called the Magi, secretly found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way and the star appeared. The star they had seen when it arose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now the NIV tries to compress their response into a single word, overjoyed. Matthew actually uses four different Greek words to describe their response. The New American Standard tries to bring this out. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Four different words to stress that this was a time of great joy. Not just overjoyed, exceeding joy, great joy, as they have found what they have been looking for. They're not just happy that the quest is over. They have found a treasure. They have found something truly important. As with gladness, men of old did the guiding star behold. As with joy, they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. And then the hymn writer calls us to respond as the Magi did. So, most gracious God, may we evermore be led to Thee. To find Jesus, to follow Him with gladness, with joy, to run and feel His pleasure in the language of Eric Little, to know that God is pleased and to be able to enjoy life under His gaze. And yet not everybody's glad to find Jesus. Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. There's no joy. He's disturbed. He feels threatened. His whole way of life is threatened. He's not happy, and if Herod ain't happy, nobody's happy. Leon Morris, in his commentary, said, "When Herod the Great trembled, the whole city shook." We should not be surprised today about our culture when we encounter the prejudice, the paranoia, the intolerance, the hatred for the name of Christ, for the word Christmas, for the person of Christ, for the word of Christ. But Jesus calls us, even in the midst of all of the prejudice and the darkness, to enjoy Him and to rejoice in Him. Fourth, Jesus calls for our worship. Verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. You can't read the Gospel of Matthew very long before you begin to realize people are falling down everywhere in front of Jesus and worshiping him. A leper, synagogue ruler, disciples in the boat, the Canaanite woman, here the Magi, and Jesus never says, oh, don't do that. But it's a major theme in Matthew's gospel is that people come before him and fall down and begin to worship. But again, not everyone's interested in worshiping him. Back up to verses 7 and 8. Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And all of God's people said, right. Herod had a reputation. He was insanely jealous. Anybody that would threaten his throne, he murdered his wife's mother. He murdered his wife. He murdered several of his sons. Even Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor, once said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. In this very chapter, as we'll look tonight, this chapter ends with that account of Herod's slaughter. You know, every child, where? Bethlehem. Which one's the boys? Under 2 years old. Killed them. He did everything he could to get rid of Jesus and to get Jesus out of his life. But the Magi show us what you and I should do. To be filled with joy at finding him, but then fall before him and to worship him as King. God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created, Christ the Lord. Not just to admire him as a great teacher or just another man who can show us the way, but the one who is the way. God of God, light of light. It's the great privilege that we have each Sunday is that we come and worship Christ the King. We publicly declare his worth. We publicly pledge our allegiance to him. He is our King. We are going to follow him. And we come and worship not just with some vague sense of God, or come just thinking of how great the church is, or even this church, or that we share a lot of common, have all of these values in common. We come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege that we have each Sunday. And then finally, Jesus calls us to give our best. On coming to the house, verse 11, they saw the star. They were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They are not trying to buy Jesus' favor. They're not making a payment, a down payment on, you know, when you grow up and become Savior of the world, you know, be merciful to us or something, you know, crazy. They're offering something out of gratitude, out of recognition as to who he is. They're giving their best. And again, Matthew wants us to see and to admire and to imitate their behavior. They come, they find him, they know him, they rejoice in him, they honor Christ as the newborn King. And they come and present precious gifts, their very best. They're prepared for this moment. I mean, they have come prepared. They're not looking through their pockets to find what can we offer him. They know what they're going to do when they come. They have thought about this moment. They've come prepared. They've thought about it in advance. They've brought something with them from home. It obviously represents a greater wealth. It's like a tithe or just the first fruits or just a token amount that they want to present to him. They've prepared for this moment when they meet Jesus to pour out their best. not just silver and gold, but time, talents, mind, voice, hands, however it is that God has gifted you. And you think, what can I give? Not to buy favor, not to earn merit, not because I have to, but because of who He is. He's Christ the King. He's worthy. And so we want to offer Him out of gratitude the very best that we have. What a way to respond to Christmas this year. Not just taking out all the papers and the boxes and things like that. What a way to respond to the coming of Christ and the celebration of Christ in our lives. To give Jesus our full attention. To do something concrete so that we know Him better. Choosing not to complain about the way that our life is going, but rather to rejoice with great joy exceedingly that we are followers of the King, to give Him our worship, to give Him our very best. As with gladness, men of old, so, most gracious God, may we evermore be led to Thee. Let's pray. Father, we simply ask that we would never fall into this problem of taking Your Son for granted. To become so familiar with Him and stories about Him and about Your people that we can let it pass through our minds without ever doing anything. We know that it is a particular strategy of the evil one to keep us in darkness, to pull us away from the light. Open our eyes this day, this Christmas season, as we enter this new year. Open our eyes so that we would begin again to see Jesus Christ in all of His glory, and that we would faithfully follow. And we pray this in His name and for His glory. Amen.